Today, as we return to our seats, we're going to enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And I'm going to begin today with just a slight disclaimer of sorts, as today is Pentecost Sunday, and this is not going to be your typical Pentecost Sunday message, as I hope to correct our misunderstandings today of how in our culture, by and large, we've come to understand the movements of the Holy Spirit to look like, and how we have discounted a majority of what the Holy Spirit is actively doing right in front of our eyes, because it doesn't look or appear to be what we would expect it to be. With this being said, it is Pentecost Sunday, the very birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a Sunday we traditionally celebrate this victorious moment of the Holy Spirit of God coming as flaming tongues of fire upon the early followers of Jesus in the upper room, praying in one accord on the day of Pentecost, found for us in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medians, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Syrian, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" It says here in verse 2 something very interesting if we tend to miss if we're not careful. When the day of Pentecost arrived, as if it already had a name. As if Pentecost already had a name. And you know why? Because it did. Pentecost already had a name before we named it Pentecost. It had a name, understanding it was the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover celebration. Pentecost was actually a day that was celebrated on the Jewish calendar before it was ever on a Christian calendar or celebrated by anyone else. It was, in fact, the second annual harvest festival of the Jewish people, as given in the law of Moses, and came, once again, 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was Shavuot, or in English, the Feast of Weeks, named Pentecost from the Greek word Pentecost, which translates to 50th. And that's what it means. It means 50th, 50th day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks. To the Jew, the 50th day since the Passover after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for us Christians today, the 50th day since the empty tomb. After Jesus rose from the dead, we borrowed the phrase, we adopted the term, we have applied it to our own calendar of celebration. It just made sense. This happens, as Jesus promised, 10 days after his ascension, which was 40 days after Easter, as Luke had previously written in chapter 1, found in Acts 1:6-9. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" To Israel, sorry. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight, showing us something very important here about God, his timing, his mission, his plans, and his means to accomplish it all. They are always perfect. Because Jesus prepares the way for what comes next in chapter 2 in the most perfect way, so that what we see in chapter 1 being promised would be fulfilled in the coming pages and throughout the whole book of Acts. Because what Jesus promises here in chapter 1, we begin seeing unfold throughout each page of Acts. And it begins in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is just the beginning. Pentecost is just the beginning of many, many more movements of the Spirit. And Pentecost isn't the first. There were others. In fact, we see a movement of the Spirit on the disciples before Pentecost. In a sense, we could call it a quiet Pentecost that takes place in the Gospel of John shortly after the resurrection that we're going to talk about. And I use the word Pentecost lightly because it's just the word that we use and have come to describe this moment. But there are throughout the pages of Scripture too that we see God taking this ragtag motley crew of Galileans who all speak the same language, as Acts 2, 7-8 makes very clear, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" Most of them uneducated fishermen at that, so that what was promised in Acts 1 would indeed be the case. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I got to just put myself in the disciples' shoes, hearing those words for the first time, thinking, boy, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. But not really picturing the scope and scale of that mission. Their world was really small. I mean, they knew of Rome. Like, they had an idea of Rome. But it's like telling a child about Europe, but not having any concept of the vast scope of the world. There's a concept of other countries, but then you have the vast scope and scale of the Atlantic Ocean, of the Pacific Ocean. You take the vast scope and scale of the United States on your first cross-country road trip, and you hear the kids say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" 210 times, actually, on our first cross-country trip here to Exeter when we drove. I counted. I could see the disciples thinking, "Wow, that's great. That sounds awesome." But not really fully grasping the fullness of the scale of that. But then when that sinks in, how are we going to ever do that? It's because they're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit had already come upon them. Jesus had already given them the Holy Spirit. We see this in John's gospel. That had already taken place. But there's something different that's going to happen. They're going to be empowered even more for the mission at hand. As we see, the Holy Spirit will continue to move in power in the lives of his disciples time and time and time again. As the Holy Spirit continues to move in power in the lives of disciples time and time and time again throughout history, and has continued to move time and time again as is needed, when it's needed, exactly how it's needed. Because that is our God. He's preparing the way for something always, and he is always preparing us for something somehow if we are willing and open to being used by him for that something. if we would just be present. As we see in the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts, because of these early disciples and their willingness to be open, their willingness to follow in obedience, to go to that upper room and to wait those 10 days, to pray, they do indeed become those witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the known earth. And it's still spreading today, not just here on the known earth, but into the cosmos. As we know, it's still spreading beyond the earth. If you think about the vast testimonies astronauts are giving to open radio waves now as they are in space. Pentecost indeed sparked an international tidal wave that brought everyone into the family of God. And in a sense, it was a reverse to a very historical moment that happened back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, which I invite you this week to go and read, known as the Tower of Babel. It was a reverse of Babel. It was a reverse of a moment, a miraculous moment where God takes languages and brings it all back to one. By gifting through the Spirit the disciples with the gift of languages. Because, what was it he had done? Verse 5 of chapter 2. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Devout men. People who had been waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the good news that the Savior had come. The long-awaited one had come. They were waiting. They were devout, and they were coming to Jerusalem because it was the time for that feast of weeks. It was that dedicated time where they would come. This is one of those ones where everyone would have to travel, and they would come, and they were hearing the gospel, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ without such empowerment, without such timing. It would have been hard to believe that these 12 disciples could have ever stood up to the task at hand. I don't know about you, but even with tools like Google Translate, I still have trouble talking with Pastor Freddie, even though he speaks kind of half English, half Spanish. Even with Duolingo, Rosetta Stone, 3 years of French with Miss Clark in high school, learning to speak a foreign language that's still actively spoken today, it's kind of sad because I can read Greek pretty well. Koine Greek that's no longer actively used in today's world. I'm rusty with my Hebrew, but I have a good handle of biblical Hebrew, but it's not used anymore. But an active language that's spoken today, it's just been like a near impossible task for me. I'm really in desperate need of a universal translator like you see in Star Trek. I mean, when are they going to invent that? I just can't wait for that. Just plug me into that little earpiece. Yet the disciples, mostly uneducated fishermen, needed not a thing. And they were able to communicate in such a way to all the nation, tribes, peoples, and tongues. And that in such a way that they would give their lives to Christ. As verse 41 of chapter 2 shows, so those who received this word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Where do you think most of these 3,000 souls went after the Feast of Weeks was over? When the time came that they had to travel back home. Now, we know that some stayed. Next verse shows us that, Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. However, those who stayed, and of course, this is my assumption here, so take it for what it's worth, there were those who had to go home. There were those where it was time to go home, that had to travel back to wherever it is they came from after the festival. And you know what happened when that happened? That news about Jesus kept spreading. That news continued to go as the Spirit of God went with them. And there were many little Pentecosts that carried on with those people, as the Spirit of God didn't stop moving on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God kept on moving, kept on going in very powerful, maybe not as noticeable ways. As we will see time and time again, not just in the book of Acts, but throughout scriptures, and even times before Acts 2, even in the disciples' life. You see, all too often, we can get so wrapped up into Acts 2, the flaming tongues of fire, the gifting of language, the mass conversion and revival of thousands in our Western minds, because boy, we like our numbers. We love our numbers in America. And I'll tell you, there's two numbers the church in America will count until the day its fellowship folds. And it is its butts and bucks. And sorry to be so crude, but those are the numbers we like to collect. Not that these are not important numbers, but when they become the apex of our existence, we have lost sight of our mission. Because that's not what God's counting. I think God is more asking, what is our missional activity? How often are we going forth to share the good news? What is it we're actually doing in the name of Jesus in our communities? How are we actually serving? How often are we falling to our knees in fervent prayer for our community? How many is it that we are bringing into the kingdom? I think those are the numbers God's counting, rather than our attendance and our coffers. We get wrapped up sometimes in all the wrong things, and we can sometimes miss all the important things that we need to be focused on. We see Luke taking some particular times to write about this first Pentecost Sunday and these flaming tongues of fire and this gifting of languages and all the drama and commotion to lead up to that glorious climax, though. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The thing is, though, he's not giving us a prescription. And we've talked about this before. Prescription versus description. He's not giving us a prescription as in this is how it happens and only happens every time, all the time, for all time. He's giving us a description as this is how it happened that one time. It can happen that way again. But we also know it can and will happen in many ways, and has happened in many ways. This simply is describing one particular way it has happened before. The issue with this problem that we tend to fall into, this trap of the enemy, is that when we treat Act 2 as the prescription rather than a description, is we miss the fullness of what God has to offer us by and through the gifting of His Spirit, which is by and through our giving of our lives to Jesus with us. When we do this, if we are not careful, we can find ourselves chasing or even trying to manufacture or reproduce a one-time God moment as a man-made secondhand experience, leaving ourselves always chasing after something that seems elusive or always out of grasp, when the truth of the matter is that what we are chasing after has always been right here all along. If we would just simply sit, be still and quiet our souls and just be present with the Lord. His presence is with us and He is moving around us. And something that He's really been challenging me with is, am I being present with Him? Am I taking the time out of my life to sit and be with Him? And that's been a hard task. Because, you know, we are so ever busy. I think about the disciples. They spent 10 days in a room praying. They did what Jesus said. They went and they prayed. They prepared. They waited. And of course, they did some things in between, but they were waiting and preparing for that day to come. They did in obedience what Jesus had called them to do, and that's what we see them do. And that's what he's calling us to do, to walk in obedience. And I can't tell you how many followers of Jesus I have found devastated in their faith because I quote them saying, I don't feel him the way they do. I don't have that kind of experience. I have never done that, or that's not the experience I've had. Why don't I get so emotional like them? I know even I went through a hard phase when I was early on in my faith, a young believer in Christ, when a friend of mine who claimed I clearly didn't have a relationship with Jesus because I'd never spoken in tongues. I mean, that almost wrecked my faith. And I tell you, here I stand, 22 years later, I still haven't. That's just not a gifting the Spirit's ever given me. It's not an experience I've never really needed. And I'm okay with it. I'm okay with that because I've not needed it. Just like I've not needed the gift of languages, like the disciples needed in Acts 2. But I can tell you this, I know the Spirit of God is with me. And I know the Spirit of God has moved in me and through me. I've witnessed it as I've witnessed it in other people in various ways and methods and in power he has moved in them. Because just because it's not like then doesn't mean it's not happening now. There was also that moment I was in a worship leadership class where we had to do worship observations and traditions that were not our own. This was during my master's degree. And I decided to go to a very charismatic church that had a speaker who decided to go start slaying people in the Spirit. And he was rather aggressively pushing people over, in my opinion. He came up to me and pushed on my forehead. I'm like, I'm sorry, that's not going to happen here. And he claimed I didn't have the Spirit of God in me. Thankfully, I was a little more developed in my faith than I said, I don't think that's the case, but I'd just rather not. All because I decided not to drop and flop. But once again, thankfully, God has taken time to show me that these are not prescriptions, but they are descriptions. Yes, they happen, but they are not the prescription of a Spirit-filled life, much like we can see regarding Acts 2. For there were Pentecost moments before this birth of the church, an imparting of the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost ever happened. There was a moment of time recorded for us that shows us the disciples were not without the Helper even before this moment. Even before the ascension, shortly after the resurrection, a quiet Pentecost of sort that we find in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, Easter, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." No flaming tongues of fire, no gifting of languages, just the breath of God breathing on them as he did on Adam in the garden, sending them on mission as the Father had sent him. So he is sending them, empowering them for the task ahead. Receive the Holy Spirit, he says. Did it not take? Because there wasn't the dramatic experience that we see in Acts 2? Of course it did. It just is a different moment. There was a different need here. It was a different time. And that's what we understand. What was needed here was peace. What was needed here was comfort. What was needed here was instruction. What was needed here was restoration. What had just happened? Jesus had just been rose from the dead. But before that, what did all the disciples just do? They betrayed him. They abandoned him. And what did they need? They needed restored. They needed peace. They needed to know. And they needed to be comforted that Jesus was still okay with them. That he still loved them. And that's what he does. He meets them behind the locked doors and he tells them, peace to you. He comforts them. He restores them. And the rest of John's gospel, it's all about that. Even when Peter still doesn't get it, he's like, well, I'm going to go fishing now. That's what chapter 21 is all about. He goes fishing. After he being told that, here's the Holy Spirit, go on mission. I'm going to go fishing, he says. He still doesn't get it. And what is it Jesus does? He meets him on the seashore. And he's still, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times. How many times does Peter deny Jesus? Three times. What is Jesus doing here but lovingly restoring Peter? Letting Peter know that, yes, I saw it, I know it, but you're still mine. You're still my guy too. Jesus giving them what they need when they need it, exactly how they need it. And that's what this moment is all about. But when we make Acts 2 prescriptive, we miss out on those other powerful Pentecost moments, those Holy Spirit moments that are happening all around us, those quiet Pentecosts that are just as powerful and just as important, because they needed peace. So Jesus knew the disciples were hiding behind those locked doors in fear, so he came as needed for them, as he will for us when we're open to him coming to us, commissioning them for the task at hand, reminding them that even in their failure of the previous days, he was still willing to use them and he was still with them. And even going on and beyond Acts 2, we see this time and time again. Before Acts 2, before the New Testament even, Joshua 10, Joshua's battle against the Amorites, we see God causing the sun to stand still, a moment in time for a certain time, never to happen again. In fact, it says this is a time that never has happened again. We've never seen a day like that ever before, because it was a moment in time for a certain time that God acted in a particular way for a particular time. Movements of the Spirit are happening all around us, in us, and through us. And if we're not careful, we are apt to dismiss them or miss them altogether because they're not what we expected them to be, as we've read before. They might be subtle urges to go into that desert places of this world for no apparent reason other than the fact that God wants us to go there, like Acts chapter 8. With Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch, as Acts 8:26-40 shows an angel directs Philip to do. And we're going to read this because it's so powerful. And I want you to take note of the movements of the Spirit of God here. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, an angel does, you know, an angel directs him, rise and go to the south of to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he came, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. No flaming tongues of fire, no gift of languages, no rushing mighty winds or earthquakes. Sure, some uncanny speed to catch a chariot, but rather being put in the right place at the right time with the right knowledge and words to speak. All for the one, not 3,000, but one. God will put you out there for just the one. What is needed, when it's needed, exactly how it's needed. That in itself is miraculous enough. If Philip hadn't been carried away by the Spirit, now we understand this to mean that Philip was then led to his next assignment. Being mindful of how the Spirit was leading him and guiding him and moving him. Being open to the Spirit's guidance. Because we see there's another powerful moment and another quiet Pentecost of the Spirit later on in chapter 16 through visions given to Paul, because the Spirit does move in visions and dreams, where they're directed to go to Macedonia by the Spirit in Acts 16, 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Which, if you read on, the next 14 verses shows us that it gets them put in prison. That lands Paul and Silas in jail. But then we have this really miraculous moment that comes on later in verses 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, knowing that if they had, his punishment would have been worse. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. These are among many descriptive moments. No one reads these thinking, "Oh, this is how it has to happen every time. If you're in prison, your chains have to fall on the ground, the doors have to fling open." No one reads that saying that's a prescriptive moment. These are descriptive moments and movements of the Spirit, not to mention many other moments in the Old Testament, like David in 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Seems kind of an anticlimactic moment. But do not be mistaken. It is a moment of sheer power and a moment of God's power in our world, in and through the life of David. Just like the Holy Spirit would speak in the prophets of old, like Ezekiel when he says, "And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." There is one of my favorite examples, Elijah, when he's in the cleft of the rock. It wasn't in the earthquake, the wind, or the fire, but it was in the whisper the voice of the Lord was found. All moments, different in action, different people, but the same Spirit, the same God. Just a few, a comparison to the many, many more examples there are throughout the Scriptures. Bringing us to the point of all of this, this particular Pentecost Sunday, as the Lord has been working in me through the Spirit for a long period of time, about this idea of being present with Him, that's what He's really seeking, is that we would be present with Him so that we would be aware of His presence with us and how He's moving right in front of us. Because if we're looking for things that He's done in the past, we're missing things He's doing right in the present, right in front of us. Yes, we know the things He's done in the past and know He moves in powerful ways, that our God is able where we are incapable, and that when we are faced with impossible odds, He evens them. He doesn't just even them, He makes them impossible in our favor. Because if we're not careful, we can miss out on it all by looking at the same thing not happening now that happened then. Because we're wondering, why is it not happening like it did then? Because we don't need that now. We don't need a reverse Babel moment today. We need something very, very, very different. And Lord, I pray that You would show us. You would show us and help us see and seek what You know we desperately need. You. Because You know, Lord. And so help us to receive You, Lord. To accept You, Lord, and the gift that we need from You so that we can be Your light and salt here in Exeter, Tulare County, all of California, and to the ends of this earth. For the course ahead of us, understanding it might not be flaming tongues of fire. It might just be a burning deep within our bones like Ezekiel. It might be a carrying like Philip. It might be a whisper on the winds on our ears like Elijah. But we know it'll be power nonetheless. Power for the mission. Power for the course ahead that You have given us. Because it will be Your Spirit, God. And as we sang earlier, God, we pray for You to rest on us. Help us to be present with You, Jesus. Knowing that if we're not careful, we can find ourselves chasing after, or even trying to manufacture or reproduce a one-time God moment with a man-made second-hand experience. And sadly, I will say many have tried to do so through emotional manipulation in today's culture of Christianity. And this will leave us always chasing after something more that seems elusive and always out of grasp. Making the Spirit of God like a drug that we need another hit of. When the truth of the matter is this, that what we've been chasing after all this time has always been right here within us. And if we would just quiet our souls, and we would just take our time to be present with Him, we would find that that thing we've been looking for, that person we've been looking for, has always been inside of us all this time, because Christ promised Him to us, and He has truly given us His presence through His Spirit. If we've truly given our lives over to Him, may we stop chasing after a counterfeit man-made knockoff and instead seek to have a relationship with the real deal. And it begins simply by saying, open and honestly, Lord, I am your servant, have your way. And patiently waiting for him to move you similarly to how, maybe not exactly, he has moved others time and time again. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.